With that said, then we're going to jump into our final message in our study in the book of Jonah, our final of three messages. And today we're going to look at this, Jonah chapter 4, to the least of these, even the cattle, or I may have the animals in your handout this morning. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and one who relents from sending disaster." Now, let me pause there for a minute. We said early on, Jonah, when God gave him that call, Jonah was a prophet, a man called by God, and God called out to him and said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Right? And we talked about what a horrible place Nineveh was and how they were just God-hating, not God-fearing, but God-hating people. And so Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, literally ran the opposite direction. Right? And so much of that was, maybe there was that fear. But here he outlines exactly why he chose not to go to Nineveh. Not only from fear of perhaps what the Ninevites may do to him. Certainly that's the case. We said that Nineveh is located in Iraq today and much of that same nature. But not only was there a fear for that, but he outlines here, listen, the real reason I didn't go is because, God, I knew you were a loving God. God, I was afraid you might do something like what we just saw just happen last week. He said, because I knew who you are, that's why I fled. Verse 3. "And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and it perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" Let's pray. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for our opportunity today to gather together. And as we just sang during that time of our worship, Lord, that you are with us. You are with us as we gather. The Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every believer. And when we come together in your name, Father, you do special things in the lives of the people and in this place and in this time. And so, Father, we pray that you'll take your word and you'll illuminate the text, not only so we can see it and that we can read it, but, Father, that we can live what your word says and as you direct. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a little recap for us. You'll remember in chapter 1, God speaks to Jonah. I said a little while ago, God spoke to the prophet Jonah and told him, "Listen, I want you to go to Nineveh," right? But Jonah ran away from that call. And then was eventually even swallowed by a great fish. In chapter 2, then Jonah speaks to God. Remember, in the belly of that fish, just covered in all the slime and nasty muck, and there he is in the belly of this thing, and he's crying out, just pleading and begging to God to save his life. And in chapter 3, then we said that God speaks through Jonah. God gives Jonah that message, those seven words to go to Nineveh, that God's going to destroy it unless they repent. And he does just that. And you may recall I said last week that most people, unfortunately, believe that the story of Jonah ends when the fish, the whale, whatever it was, just kind of regurgitates him on dry land. Right? We kind of pause there in most of our teachings, and we believe that the point of the story was this. Jonah ran from God. God had the fish swallowed him, but then God saved Jonah's life. Right? That's the way the story ends. What a neat little flannel graph story, right? But it doesn't end there, does it? Oh, we looked last week where something even greater happens because he does go to Nineveh. And when he goes there, he shares the words that God gave him, and the entire city is saved. The greatest revival in human history happened in Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, we looked at that. And it seems like, okay, we understand maybe we wrongfully assume that the story ends with the fish spitting him back out. But then, man, that greatest revival of history to happen and take place, man, that's where the story should end. But we have chapter 4. We have chapter 4 here, and as you just heard, as we read together, chapter 4 is one of the most interesting, some would say mysterious chapters in all the Bible. It's a little bit odd, isn't it? It is. It's a little different. And it almost leaves kind of, it's almost like it leaves like a cliffhanger. You know, like, well, what exactly happened next? Well, what happened to Jonah? What did God do next? And it's almost like you're longing for chapter 5, but it's not there, right? It's not there. We go on to the next prophet. And so it's like it leaves you hanging. But I want us to look this morning, and there's three things that I think we learned from this chapter, chapter 4. And the first thing is this. I want us to see the pouting of Jonah. The pouting of Jonah. And yes, I'm going to alliterate the P's this morning. But the pouting of Jonah. Look in verse 3. Look what Jonah says. It's crazy. "And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better, far better for me to die than to live." Right? I mean, come on, are you kidding me? Milk toast. Going down to verse 9. Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Look at this. "Yes, it is right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die, Lord." Right? This is Bible, right? This is from the mouth and pen of Jonah. Here he is. He's just experienced the greatest revival in the world. And Jonah's doing what? Oh, Lord, I'd just rather die than to see the salvation of the Ninevites. Crazy. It's like it's literally like our five-year-olds, right? Like they don't get the ice cream, right? And the world's over. That's it. They'll throw themselves down. I just want to die if I can't have my ice cream. And they'll say things like that, right? And we read this, that's kind of where Jonah was, right? He's like, "Oh, Lord, I'd rather just die than to go on living. Oh, woe is me." Remember, God just saved an entire, ruthless, lost, massive, influential, great city. What's Jonah mad about? I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? You're like, "Well, I don't get this. These people got saved. They were lost, and now they have salvation, and Jonah's mad and wants to die?" But you remember last week in my teaser and where we opened up today, chapter 4 begins by really telling us why Jonah ran from God's call in the first place. Because he knew what God would do. He knew that God was a loving God. He knew that God would be willing to forgive them. And he feared that they might do just that and repent and turn from their sins. And Jonah didn't like it. He didn't like it. He was afraid that God might be God. And that because of that, Jonah didn't like that the Ninevites would be saved. You see, Jonah's issue was an Imago Dei issue. It really was. When we get down to the root of it, see, Genesis 1 tells us this, that all man, that we are created beings, right? That God created us, not the other way around. We are created. We are not the creator, right? We like to live sometimes like we are the top of the chain, the top of all orders, right? That we are God. But Genesis 1 tells us that no, God created man. But secondly, it tells us this, that we are created in the image of God. That's where we get the Imago Dei, the image of God. And that means this, that we are different, we are unique from any other creation or creature on this earth. You see, God spoke, pow, the heavens were there. God spoke and the earth appeared. God spoke and there were animals. God spoke and there were plants. But when it comes to creating man, something totally different. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And then we learn where he gives us more detail about that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says that God literally then took dust from the ground and that he formed the man, and you have this picture of God, this relationship, this intimate relationship that God has with us, not just speaking into being, but forming it, like a craftsman would, working with wood or with clay or a painter with a canvas, but God forming the man. It says then, when the man was formed, he took the man and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. You see, unlike any other creation, unlike any other creature, you are more special. You are a special creation of God, greater than anything else that God created, greater than any spotted owl, greater than any sea turtle or anything else on this planet. Man is special. Now, that's not to denounce the other. Listen, we are also called to be stewards of all of God's creation, right? I understand that. But folks, listen, understand and never forget, you are a special creation of God. You, Imago Dei, you are the image of God. Folks, this is why we have a hunting season for deer. I'm kind of partial to that. I'm sorry. I enjoy that. We do that with our family. But, we have hunting seasons for animals, but not for people, right? There's a difference. Right, and we know that. Well, man, because of our stewardship, we regulate animals. Because man has the ability to do that. We see when this animal species is getting really low, we need to back off. We need to protect that. This one's getting too high, which may affect the other, so we need to regulate it by hunting or trapping or doing other things. Man has the ability to do that. Animals don't do that, do they? You remember when coyotes first started making their way into Tennessee? Right, it changed things. The quail disappeared. The rabbits were almost gone. The turkey, believe it or not, were almost gone. And so they had to regulate that. They had to begin to have seasons and to be able to take out so many of these coyotes. Why? Because animals won't do that. A coyote just wants to eat. And he don't care if it's the last rabbit on earth, if it's the slowest rabbit, that's dinner. They don't have that ability. Man does, right? We're different from that. It's why, listen, we have animals that we have in our house, and you've got Rover, and you've loved him, and you've cared for him, and you've bathed him, and you've fed him. But listen, when Rover gets extremely ill, right, when he is suffering, when he is hurting, when he cannot control his faculties anymore, you can, if you choose, take him to a place that will let Rover or Fluffy or whatever go to sleep. Right, we can do that, but we don't do that with people. Why? Because of the image of God. Folks, do you see that? We are different. We are a special creation. We are the Imago Dei. We are the image of God, and we are called to then image God in this world. Now, I know I've camped here a lot, but I just want you to understand this. Week one, I asked this question, how big is your God? And I use that platform that many people will want to discount the story of Jonah, that it's just not true, that it's allegory. But really what it comes down to you in believing Scripture and the theology that you develop about what you believe about God is simply this: how big is he to you? Because to a person that has a small idea of God, they say that there's no way God could keep a man alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. But folks, my God could do it in a Pepperidge Farm goldfish if he wanted to. Absolutely. Why? Because that's how big my God is. And just as important as you've got to have a big picture of who God is, you also need to understand you image God. We are in the image, we are created in the image of God for the purpose of imaging God to this world. And then finally, there is one special race to God. In all his creation, there's one special race, and that is the human race. We're all equal in God's sight. Amen? We are all equal in God's sight. One special race, and that is the human race. Listen, whether you're black, white, young, old, male, female, whatever the case, or even still in the womb, you carry the Imago Dei. Amen? All man, all people, even the unborn, we bear the image of God so that we can be the image of God in this world. And see, Jonah felt like the Ninevites had less value than anyone else. In fact, he felt like they were the enemies of Israel. Why in the world would God want to save them? They were heathens. They were a lesser race. In fact, Israel and Syria and Iraq are still at war to this day for many of those same reasons, because of how they value or devalue one another. But you know what happened in America too, didn't it? I mean, folks, we don't have to go back that far. Remember history? 163 years ago in 1857. Y'all remember the Dred Scott case? Dred Scott was that he was a slave. He was born in America, born into to a family. And so he was born a slave. And as horrible and horrific as this sounds, he was sold from family to family and through different states. Finally, appeals for his freedom. It goes all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. And this is the judgment that was rendered. This is the judgment for the Dred Scott case. The people of color were not afforded the same rights and the same privileges as other Americans. In America. And why? Because of the pigment of his skin. He was born in America. And yet even here we've seen that we devalue someone else simply because of the color of their skin. That's certainly one of the blackest highs in the history of America. See, Jonah was distraught. Israel's enemy, the Ninevites, were not destroyed. He felt like God should have just wiped them out. They were lesser. They didn't love God like they did. And yet, God restored them. They were not destroyed. And what does Jonah do? Oh, just kill me now, right? I want to die. It didn't happen the way I wanted to. God, you didn't do what I wanted, so I would just rather die. Doesn't that remind you of some people today? Like you ever watch, especially during political season, I mean, here we are, right? Like after the votes are cast at all the offices, but certainly the highest office, and they interview the people, and this person got in, and people say, oh, our world's over. Like it's coming. Yeah, do you see them? The people on the news and everything else is like, our world's coming to an end. We might as well just cash it all in. We might as well move to another country. All because of who was voted as president? Are you kidding me? Like literally, our world's going to come to, like the fate of this world depends on who the next president of the United States is. That's pretty small, isn't it? Folks, can I tell you something? This world got along before the United States. And if history teaches us anything, it's probably going to get along after us. But in the meantime, we are to celebrate and share the image of God. It's interesting, a couple weeks ago, I shared in chapter 2 of Jonah, where we see Jonah there in the belly of that fish. And what's he doing the whole time he's in the belly of the fish? Begging God. God, save my life. And now here we are in chapter 4, and he's begging God. Really, you have to understand, this is only a few months later at the most. Time for him to get from where he was spit out onto the ground to Nineveh. Time for God to relent. A few months at the most. So going from in the belly of the whale, God, save my life. God, forgive me. To it didn't happen the way I wanted. God, take my life, right? I mean, that's what we see in John. He's ready to just cash it all in. And we see this not only in his life. It's true, we see it in the life of Elijah. And also Moses did the same thing. Folks, aren't you thankful that God doesn't answer every prayer? Or aren't you thankful that sometimes that answer is no? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've kind of been like Jonah through the past. And there's times I've prayed for things that I look back and what was I thinking? Right, like you pray for these things, you think, oh God, I've just got to have this relationship. I've got to have this relationship. This is the one. And God said, no, hang in there, bud. I got something so much better for you. Just wait. I've got to have that job, man. I've got to have that promotion. I've earned this. I deserve this. Or if this doesn't come through, I'll never make it. And God says, no, I've got something much greater for you. It may take a little while, but I've got something better. You ever been like Jonah? Just like, man, it didn't happen the way I wanted. It didn't happen when I wanted it. And so I'd rather just die. The pouting of Jonah. But secondly, let's look at the provisions of God. The provisions of God. You see, when Jonah was drowning, we talked about a little bit ago, when they had thrown him overboard, in chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that God appointed a great fish. Appointed a fish to come and swallow Jonah. And now here we see that when Jonah was out in the sun in chapter 4 and verse 6, and he was exposed to the wind and exposed to the sun. Now, let me stop there for a minute. Some of you know what that's like, right? And some don't. You know, we have a staff member here that sometimes when we go outside or we do things, activities or mission work, they're more sensitive to what's happening outside than we are because of their head, right? Now, what I mean is, you know, we got one or two that, you know, if it's cold outside, that person has to put a toboggan on, right? Because it's cold. There might be one or two of you that know what I'm talking about right now, right? It's cold, and he's sensitive to that. We're like, what are you doing, man? It's not that. He's like, trust me. No, it hurts. Or we're out in the summertime, and man, he's got to put a hat on, right? Or he just gets sunburned, and it's horrible, right? So more attuned to that than others. But track with me here. Maybe Jonah was bald. I don't know, right? Or maybe it was just sparse, right? It was just letting go, right? You know, you get to those places too. But regardless, the sun is beating down. But here's what I want you to see in verse 6. Because of that, God appointed, underline that word appointed, appointed a plant. You see, in chapter 1, when Jonah was swallowed by a fish, when he was in the sea, when he was drowning, when he was hopeless, God appointed a great fish. Now, when Jonah's on the land and the sun is beating down and he's about to have a heat stroke, it says God appointed a plant. When God was in his worst state on the sea, God appointed something. He appointed a fish for salvation. When Jonah was at his worst place on the land, God appointed a plant to give him shade. But we see further, when Jonah needed some discipline, it says in verses 7 and 8 that God, what? He appointed a worm, and then he appointed a wind. Now, here's why I want to camp there. In fact, I spent a significant amount of my study this week on this one word, appointed. Just this one word. Because wherever Jonah was, God appointed what he needed. Now, you look at that word appointed, and the Hebrew word there is mena. Mena. Now, I want to take you back for you church folks, if you're new to the faith or new to church. In the book of Exodus, early on, God's children, the Hebrews, the Israelites, they had been taken captive in Egypt. And they were made slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And they were mistreated, and they had cried out for years, Lord, Lord, protect us, Lord, save us, Lord, Lord, get us out of here. And eventually God calls him, sends Moses, and he goes to Pharaoh, right? Let my people go, and we go through all the plagues. And eventually the people leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, the waters come back, they destroy all the troops. And now here they are in their wanderings, following God's will. He's literally leading them by what? Fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day, right? He's leading them. He has taken them out of their captivity, out of their slavery, and now he's guiding them to the promised land. But it says that as they were out there in their wanderings, they became hungry. They were real hungry. They got to complaining and grumbling. God, at least we had food in Egypt. Like, I almost wanted to go back to Egypt to be a slave because they had food there. And so God calls out to him and out to them in their desperation. And he says this, I will rain bread from heaven. I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. When you wake up in the morning, there's literally going to be bread on the ground for you to gather and sustain you. That bread is referred to as what? Manna. Where we get this word, appointed. That God appointed what the Israelites needed in their wanderings. God appointed a great fish to save Jonah. God appointed the vine to give him shade. God appointed the worm to eat the vine. God appointed the wind to blow against it. That same word for manna is a word appointed. And I camped there for so long because I just, what a picture this paints. Because here's what God told the Israelites when they were fleeing. And he said, listen, I'm going to give you this bread. I'm going to give you this manna. But he said, there is a rule to it. He said, every morning when you wake up, it's just going to be out there. All you have to do is gather it, and it will sustain you. It will sustain your family. But here's the deal. You can't store it up. You just have to take enough for that one day, just one day's ration for you and your family. In fact, he said, if you store it up, it's gonna go bad and there'll be maggots all in it. And true to form, that's exactly what happened. He said this, but you need to know every day when you wake up, the manna will be there. I will appoint that bread to be there. You see, that's faith. Every night they went to bed with just enough food, but wondering, will it be there in the morning? Not storing up for themselves, but depending on God by faith that when they woke up, he would appoint the bread to meet their needs. That's faith. You see, God doesn't always give us exactly what we want, but he will manna. He will appoint for us what we need. Do you see that, church? In desperation, he appointed what Jonah needed. But in correction, he appointed as well. God will provide exactly what you need. Now, sometimes that's a blessing. Sometimes it's a discipline. But by faith, do you trust God to appoint it? Do you trust God? The third thing I want us to see then is the passion of God. The passion of God. See, here's the thing. And here's what Jonah didn't understand. No one deserves the grace and mercy of God. Jonah didn't deserve his salvation. Church, you don't deserve the grace and mercy of God. That's what it is, grace and mercy. Not getting what you do deserve and getting what you don't deserve. That's the whole point of it. It's a gift that can come only from God, and no one deserves it. And so God, you always wonder, well, what's that deal about the vine? That just seems weird here. It doesn't make sense. That's exactly, God was teaching Jonah about grace. See, God gave that vine to come up to give him shade. And what does he say? Jonah didn't deserve it, right? He didn't deserve that vine. God said, listen, Jonah, you didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't do anything for that vine. I gave you that vine. And now you're going to complain that it's gone? See, Jonah had the same attitude in his day that the Pharisees did with Jesus. Remember the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders. They knew God's word. They facilitated God's word, if you will, but they used God's word to lord it over the other people, that they were something. They were the Pharisees. They walked with God, and in essence, really no one else could be as close to God as them. And that's the picture that Jonah had. That's the way that his theology was. His theology was good in the fact that he understood who God was. He understood the nature of God. In fact, he even quoted Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It's in verse 2 of chapter 4 we just looked at when he says, you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and one who relents from sending disaster. You see, Jonah knew about the nature of God, but see, he didn't let his theology affect his sociology. What he knew about God didn't affect his relationship with man. Even though he knew he was the image of God, he wasn't allowing himself to be the image of God. Does that make sense? Folks, we allow our sociology to affect our theology, right? Our relationships, and that's around, and what's happening around us, we allow that to determine our relationship with God. But our theology, what we know about God, what we know of the nature of God, should affect everything in our lives, every relationship that we have. Jonah then, it says he went east and made a shelter, basically like just pitched a tent there. And you have to understand this. He did this. Like he goes east of the city, like does a little tent thing and sits down. He's just there. He's looking at Nineveh. There it is out there. What's he doing? See, Jonah did that, made himself all comfortable, said he pitched a little lean-to shack for him, right? Blocked a little bit of the sun. And he's looking at Nineveh. Why? Jonah was waiting. Jonah was anticipating, oh, the Ninevites, they're going to turn from God. This ain't going to last. They're going to walk away from him, and when they do, God's going to burn it to the ground. Jonah was literally sitting there east of the city looking in hopes that God would destroy it. There he is, man of God, prophet, just looking, waiting for God to destroy it. And so I ask this question, folks, how do we act like Jonah today? How do we do that? Can I tell you real simple? We say this, law for them, grace for me. You get that? Law for them, grace for me. Jonah sat there. He said, man, these people are lost. They are far from God. They deserve to burn. They deserve to die. They deserve an eternity in hell. Law for them. Oh, but now I ran from God. I lied. I argued with God. My sin, I want grace. Right? Grace for me. When I sin, I want God's grace. When they sin, hang them. Burn them down. Right? And church, if we're not careful, we can be there. Look at those people. Look how they live. Look how they act. They deserve God's punishment. They deserve what they're getting. Ever been there? You see, we're Jonah when we say, listen, law for them, grace for me. I'm a sinner, but I deserve God's grace. he's a sinner, but he deserved God's wrath. That's exactly what Jonah was doing. He set up his camp. He was watching, waiting, and even wanting God to destroy it. Well, the book ends then with a rhetorical question of God. And it just means it's a statement to us today. And the statement's simple. God cares for all, and so should we. But let's look at beginning in verse 10. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, here's the rhetorical. But may I not care about the great? Remember, this is God talking. Now, he's not really asking Jonah's opinion on this, right? It's rhetorical. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left? He goes on, as well as many animals. Well, now, what's going on here? See, Jonah showed to God that he had more care, more concern for a soulless plant than an entire city of people destined to burn in hell. You see that? Jonah was more concerned about that plant. Why? Because of what he got out of it. Right? He's sitting over there, man, there's this nice little shade plant, his bald head or whatever it was. It didn't get scorched at all, right? He was just, Lord, thank you for this. This is great. And then it's gone. And he got more tore up about that than the souls of a countless number of people. Why? Because it was him. See, Jonah was more concerned about three people than the thousands, multiple thousands of Nineveh. See, he was more concerned about me, myself, and I than all of Nineveh. God, what's in it for me, right? Give me my blessing. Meanwhile, waiting, longing for an entire city to burn and go to hell. That number there that they put out, 120,000. Now, some suggest that because it says they can't tell their right from their left, the 120,000 is only the children. And so because of that, the number of all of Nineveh and the surrounding area would have been like 600,000 people, possibly. Or maybe at a minimum, the 120,000 would refer to only the adults that were there. And the right to the left was just that they had no spiritual direction. They were completely lost. You remember when Jesus looked out on the sea of people and it says that he hurt in his gut. Like it hurt inside of him to see the people. Why? Because they were lost and helpless like what? Sheep without a shepherd. And so perhaps it was just 120,000 adults, but God looked to them and said, man, they don't even know which way to turn. They need a prophet. They need someone to go and teach them. And he closes out with that statement. There's a lot of animals there too. Now, don't get that wrong. No, it's not that they're equal to the man. The word animals there, the Hebrew, behemoth. Everywhere else or in most other places, it's translated cattle. It's likely the larger animals there. But here's what he's saying. Listen, though animals aren't equal to man, certainly they have more value than that vine, right? If you're not going to care about the 120,000, 600,000 people of Nineveh, Jonah, what about the animals? You got a heart for them, right? It's like God almost closing out, being sarcastic. And church, that's the question. Do we care? And do we care enough to show it and to live it? We began talking about the abortion statistic, not just to say it's wrong, but here's how we can help. Here's why life is right, because we are the image of God. I want to close. We've looked at Matthew chapter 12 every week through this series. It was the Pharisees once again asking Jesus, man, show us something. He had shown them more than enough at this point. He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. Week one, we said this. You know, those who say that I don't believe in the book of Jonah, it's just a farce to me. Well, Jesus believed in it, didn't he? Use it as a reference. Not only that Jonah was alive, but that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Last week, we looked at the statement that Jesus is the greater Jonah. And today, as we close out our series, I want us to look in verse 41 there. It said that the men of Nineveh, when judgment comes, they're going to stand up at that generation. He was talking to Pharisees and condemned them. He said, you know, the ones that were the most ruthless of all, some of the most God-hating people that ever walked this planet, yet they repented, and they're going to be in glory. But you who stand up saying that you're all this and then some, that you're closer to me than anyone else, you will be the ones to fall. Nineveh is going to look down on you. Church, family, where are you? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked God to forgive you? And are you walking with Him? And if you are, if you've made that choice as a believer, where do you stand? Grace for me and law for everyone else, or grace for all? Folks, if we're going to move forward as a church, and as we do, and as we go out missionally, purposely, we've got to take that message that grace is for everyone. No one is too far from God. And that's good news, because He was not too far from you. Amen? No one is too lost for God's salvation. And that's why we go to tell this world there's hope for everyone.